Good job. Now, I forgot we had to restart the computer, and so it changed the background of some of the deals. So when we get to the prayer request, you probably won't be able to read it very good because it's going to be a black background. So just warning you ahead of time. But today is the Sunday before what we call Super Tuesday. Sunday before Super Tuesday. And we thought, you know, Super Tuesday is when a lot of the states has their primaries. And you know, this year, we are in a campaign year. And yes, we probably are already tired of it. We're probably tired of all the campaign commercials, all the debates, all the things that's going on. And we're like, can it be over with? But yet, this is a time that we said we need to have a campaign. We need to have a campaign. And we're calling it Campaign Choose Jesus 16. Because as you see above, He is the only the real hope of the world. And so today, I want you to know that I am a conservative preacher. I believe the Bible. I believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. He physically rose from the dead, ascended to His Father, and one day He's going to return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, on all of the moral and ethical issues of our day, I come down squarely on the conservative side. Because I think those positions are clearly consistent with the teachings of the Bible. You know, I believe abortion is wrong unless the mother's life is clearly in danger. I believe the use of fetal tissue for research is also wrong. I believe that the practice of homosexuality is a sin and should not be given special status. I believe pornography is out of control and safe sex education hurts our children more than it helps. I believe that people ought to work for a living and take responsibility for themselves unless they are unable to do so. Now, religiously speaking, I am part of the religious right. Politically speaking, I have been part of the religious right, and in many ways, I suppose I still am. But you know, I am kind of disillusioned with the political religious right. So for me, maybe to speak critical today of the efforts of that movement is evidence of a pretty significant shift in my thinking. Just so you know, not two days, because our primary is not on Super Tuesday. But this year, I'm going to vote the same convictions as I always have. And I encourage you to go to the polls and vote yours. See, the difference is that I am no longer under the illusion that our votes are going to bring about the kind of change that we really need in our culture. So first of all, I want to talk about the power of government. And if you want to take out your bulletin, there's an outline that you can follow along and fill in the blanks as we go. But you see, the harsh reality is that government simply cannot bring about the kind of moral and spiritual transformation that our culture needs. It just doesn't have that kind of power. Now you ask, what kind of power does the government have? Let me suggest four things. First of all, government has power to declare standards. I mean, it can say to a society, this kind of behavior is in bounds, this is out of bounds. This is okay, and this is not okay. Government also has the power to enforce standards. I mean, it can say, if you choose to go out of bounds and do what is not okay, this is what will happen to you. I mean, this is the price that you will pay. This is the punishment you will receive. Now, these two abilities seem like they ought to be enough to affect change. See, if you can make the rules and enforce them, then everyone will fall in line. I mean, this is why the temptation to accumulate political power became so attractive to the members of the religious right. But the truth is that these two powers of government aren't enough. And third, government is limited in that it cannot set the standards in the hearts of people. And long-term patterns of behavior almost always flows from the heart. I mean, for instance, if I'm a good husband and father, if I choose to love my wife and not cheat on her, if I choose to nurture my kids and not abuse them over the long haul, the reason I do it is not because some law tells me I have to, but because my heart wants to. See, government has no power over the want to of people. Actually, it works the other way around in a democracy. I mean, the want to of the people eventually becomes the law. And fourth, finally, government cannot empower people to keep the standards. I mean, even if government could truly affect the want to factor, it provides no how to power. You know, prohibition, the legalized effort to ban alcohol in the 1920s, it's a perfect example of the limitations of government's power to affect moral change. I mean, the government, they declared the use of alcohol to be illegal, and it enforced, well, at least for a while, penalties on those who produced and sold it. But in the hearts of the people, alcohol use was not wrong just because some laws said it was. And so they continue to buy and sell it anyway. See, law cannot change the heart. Law cannot save us as a society or even as individuals. And the Apostle Paul tells us why. In Romans 8:3, he says, "For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man." So in other words, our hearts, they're messed up. And to change the world requires the ability to destroy sin's control and to control or change our hearts. See, government doesn't have that power. And as Christians, we want our world and our country to not be under sin's control. But at this point, I'm convinced that when we try to change people by politics only, we will fail. See, we will fail not because we are wrong about our critique of culture, or because we lack conviction, or because there's not enough of us, or because too many are lethargic and uncommitted. No, we fail because we are unable to redirect a nation from the top down. See, real change must come from the bottom up, or better yet, from the inside out. So second, let's talk about what the hope of the world is. Let's talk about what the hope of the world is. The question is there a better strategy and a better way than a failed attempts of the past and the present to force a political party to do our bidding? And there is. See, it's a radical redemption of society, which itself flows from a radical redemption of individuals. See, flawed people with flawed thinking cannot heal a flawed culture. See, legal changes, they're necessary. But history shows they often come after the transformation of a culture, not before. Now, not always, but usually, the change we seek is more deeply rooted than the legislative process. The way in which a culture is reclaimed is through people living by different values. So the next question is then, who has the power to change values? Who has the power to transform hearts? Who has the power to redeem individual lives? See, the power to change, transform, and redeem is not the government. It's Jesus Christ. And as many of the people who are sitting here this morning, those whose lives are being made new every day by the transforming power of Jesus' life, of Jesus Christ. See, therefore, the hope of the world lies not in a political effort to restore moral order. The hope of the world lies in the church that works like it should, because the church carries the message of the redeeming power of a radical, ongoing encounter with Jesus Christ. See, Jesus himself puts it this way. Over in Matthew 5:14 through 16, he says, "You my followers, the church, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No, instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now he is saying, let my message go forth from you. He is saying, don't be bashful or ashamed of it. Live it. Model it. Teach it. Give it away. See, let your life shine. Well, what is that message? What is the message of hope that we together as a church have to share with this world, with our world? Let me boil it down to three quick points. Point one, the fundamental problem with the world is sin. See, the world knows through experience that most people are sinners, though they prefer to use less judgmental words. I mean, they prefer words that have been stripped of moral judgment and do not lead to accountability, to confession of guilt, or even repentance. But the Bible teaches with far more wisdom and authority that all people are sinners, not dysfunctional. See, there is no moral distinction. There's no moral distinction between the sins of the bedroom and the sins of the boardroom, between the crimes of Main Street and the crimes of Wall Street, between someone who sells his or her body and someone who sells his or her soul. See, the problem is sin, and the solution must deal with that sin. Second, that leads me to a second point. A growing personal relationship with the God of the universe will change the hearts and thus your life. You know, Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Point three, the relationship is available only through Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, Jesus said this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, that's the message. You are a sinner. That's why your life is so messed up. Your heart's a mess. See, you need a Savior. A Christ, and Christ is that Savior because He died on the cross to pay for your sins. See, you can have a relationship with Him and you will change. You will become a different person from the inside out and from the heart. You see, as a church, we are committed to spreading that message. That's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. In fact, that's why we do anything around here. We want to help people in becoming a new person from the inside out, from the heart. And third, this morning, what our campaign's all about is campaigning for hearts. But there is an important question that we need to ask at this point, though. What, or better yet, who is the church? I mean, is it me? Is it the staff or the leadership or the people who share the stage on Sundays? Is the church some bureaucratic institution kind of like the government but only spiritual? No, folks, the church, it's you. You know, what I'm proposing is that those of us who follow Christ and who are concerned about the moral and spiritual decline of our nation, we commit ourselves to a campaign to win hearts, not a campaign to win votes, but for our party, our positions. It's a campaign to be the light of the world, the city set on a hill. It's a campaign to be the church. To get in the game, to make it the focus of your life. There is no hope. There is no other hope for this world. Folks, we are it. So I'm flat out asking you, if you care anything about what happens in this world, would you commit your life to winning hearts by being the church? I mean, that's really a hard question. Let me explain why or what it will take. See, I'm asking you to live with authenticity and integrity. You see, too often believers, they treat their faith as just one of the many things competing for their attention. They may take it seriously, but it doesn't pervade every aspect of living. See, the challenge of those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ is first and foremost to be the visible evidence of the invisible kingdom of God in our midst. It is to act and think like the one who we claim to follow. Living with authenticity and integrity means that Christ and the church pervades every aspect of living. Now, obviously, we are not perfect. We will not be on this side of heaven, but we can be authentic. We can be people who humble ourselves daily as sinners in need of a Savior, who invite other sinners to join us. See, there's a huge power in that. See, God says so. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, He says, if my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, I tell you, if you've driven around Nevada, there's been signs with this verse on it, but they mess up. They don't complete the verse. Yeah, God says if we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, but says we must turn from our sin or turn from our wicked ways. They leave that out. See, we need to pray and turn from our wicked ways, and then God will heal our land. Not politics, not government. God will heal our land. You know, that is why I've been pushing the 12 hours of prayer and trying to get everybody to sign up, because that's what we need to do as a church. Pray. Let me ask you this, church. Are we going to live with authenticity and integrity in this world? See, this morning, I'm asking you to make that radical commitment. And second, I'm asking you to invest generously in God's work. See, it takes every person's commitment to make the church work the way it should. I mean, did you know that? It takes every person's commitment to make the church work like it should. You know, 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." See, we cannot be the light of the world. We cannot spread the message of Christ like we should if we don't get into the game. See, the need for people to help out around here is tremendous. How in the world are we going to change the world when we are so consumed by it? How in the world are we going to change the world when we look at everything from the consumer mentality, including the church? I mean, some of you have been around here for a long time and you know Christ. You know the Bible, but you don't give. You don't serve. You're not involved in anything like a small group or a Sunday school class to help you become more like Christ. In fact, some of you don't show up even on Sunday mornings unless it's convenient. See, it's all about us. It's all about you. And that's unacceptable, really. It's not normal for the follower of Christ to sit on the sidelines and just watch. So I'm asking you this morning to join the campaign for hearts by making a radical commitment of investing your time, your talents, and your treasures. I mean, maybe the first step for you today is simply commit yourself to sticking around an extra hour on Sunday mornings learning to become more like Jesus in a Sunday school class. And finally, I'm asking you to love boldly, especially those who are outside the family. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 46, he says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." He cares. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? See, the campaign to win hearts is a matter of the heart. I mean, do we really love people who are far from God? Now, I'm asking you this morning maybe to commit to loving people who disagree with you, who are immoral, who maybe are the problem. This week, I read an article which captured the essence of this kind of love. I'm going to read part of it to you. It says, "God, have mercy on us. It's election time again. I am constrained to cast a yes or a no. Choose this party or that party, liberal, moderate, or conservative, the right, the left, the really righteous way, or the righteous real way, us or them. We and they want me to join them on their sides, enter their fortress of thought and will. I'd be flattered if I wasn't so appalled by what they have built. Ugly is the creation, the fortress of these proponents of this way or that way, who stand impervious. The bold, dense walls draw substantial lines between inside and outside. Inside, we mill around and our viewpoints, stirring thoughts and ideals into a single conclusion, all the while whipping up a great froth of political zeal. I know exactly where I stand, and it is here, within, with us. They are outside the gates and can no longer confuse or challenge or plead with me. Of course, behind these great walls, I never look. I never look them fully in the face. I never see their pain. Now, I watch Jesus, and he affords himself of no such luxury. He sits with the woman at the well, the woman with a whole catalog of sexual sin, and he tells her what's true, and he gives her great hope. He doesn't shout it out to her from behind the fortress wall. He doesn't print it up on a poster and hope from within his mob of supporters that she gets the message. No, he looks her in the face. He discerns her muddle. He describes her pain. He knows to go into her life, her history. He backtracks her path so that when he offers to lead her out, she has confidence that he knows the way. Now, I want to be like him, but I'm so muddled myself. I can barely make out the way. So I emulate what I can and force what does not come naturally. I'll vote my conscience, but not from within a Pharisee fortress. I'll not afford myself that comfort because of what it does to kill the very grace and mercy I'm trying to nurture in the name of he who has so nurtured me. So for every pro-life vote I cast, I will force myself to grieve with the young girl who never had a chance to mature enough to make a right choice. I will pry loose a few dollars from my own tight fist to support programs that in his name try to convince the unwanted that he wants them. I will weep with those who weep, not that it will better their plight, but it will better my heart and loosen my love. Now, for every vote I cast that resists the gay political agenda, I will force myself to sit at the well with a lesbian friend and look her fully in the face. If she's willing to talk, I will pay careful attention to her story. I will retrace her past. I will listen. I will offer her some water. If she spits in my face, I will resist the temptation to go hide in the fortress behind posters and bumper stickers. I won't insult myself within the like-minded mob, stirring my hurt and fear into the mix of thoughts and slogans until her face, her eyes, diluted into the vagueness of them. I will believe and live and vote with conviction, but always, always on the verge of tears for men and women who matter to God. Because when I'm on the verge of tears, I don't care about us or them. I only want him. Folks, I want to encourage you. You need to vote this year. I mean, support what you believe in. Even send money maybe at the last minute if you think that's right. But really, would you get in the real game? Would you become a player in the church? Would you live with authenticity and integrity? Invest generously in God's work and love boldly. See, the world changes. And folks, life by life and heart by heart. See, the church is the hope of the world because we have the message that changes hearts and lives. And really, the good news is you could be a part of it.